We're in the Gospel of Luke, and we've been going through this Gospel verse by verse, and we're in chapter 10. We've begun this next section of Luke's Gospel where the journey and the ministry of Jesus begins as he makes his way towards Jerusalem and everything that's appointed for him there. Jesus has already established the call to follow him, separating out the 12 to be apostles. And now he's calling another 72 to follow him and to go forth ahead of him to prepare the people in every village and town that he is about to come to. He's exhorted them to deny themselves, taking up their cross daily as they follow him. You remember from some of the sermons that we've had in the past few weeks, he's exposed their need for stronger faith, better understanding, a better focus or a stronger focus on God's will and less on their own, realizing that they're in a spiritual battle and keeping alert for who the real enemy is. He's challenged these followers of his that he's sending out to leave their comfort zone, to stop making excuses for delay. And he's told them to never look back, give it all to the end. And last week, the sermon that we had, he prepared them for the ministry that he'd called them to, by explaining to them that they were called to a ministry amongst ravenous wolves, but they were to be sent out as lambs. This was going to be a dangerous ministry. He's called them to a ministry with a great harvest, but very few laborers. It's going to be a difficult ministry. And he's called them to a ministry where some will respond. These sons of peace who will receive the message and who will be blessed, but also a ministry where many will not respond, rejecting the message, rejecting the messenger, and ultimately rejecting the God who sent the message to them. So he's calling them to a ministry that's dangerous, it's difficult, and often discouraging. This is where we pick up our text today. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 10. The word of the Lord. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So reads the word of the Lord. We left off last week with Jesus telling these 72 that whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. People's rejection of God's message does not stop the truth of that message coming to pass. Beloved, you've got to understand that truth. Just because people don't believe it, it doesn't make it not true. It doesn't take away any of the effect of that truth. And so the followers, these 72 that are being sent out, are told to make sure that they let those people know visibly that there is a consequence to their rejection. Wiping the dust off, shaking the dust out, it carries the clear message, you have told us that you will have nothing to do with us. And because of that, we will have nothing to do with you. There is nothing that we have in common. A distance now has been put between us. That's what that picture is. You'll have nothing to do with me, and I will have nothing to do with you. Nothing in common. But Jesus adds a terrifying truth as an exclamation point to that visible picture, doesn't he? He says, make sure you tell them this, nevertheless, which means even so, know this. You are accountable to hear and understand this, is what he's saying. The kingdom of God has come near. You have heard the truth. You have heard the gospel. You have had given to you the message of Christ, the kingdom, and the way to him. Know this, the kingdom has come near and you have rejected it. Know this, be warned. It's sobering, isn't it? How often when we're done sharing the gospel, when someone says, yeah, that's really not for me, do we stop for a moment and make sure before we leave them to say, know this, you're accountable for what you just heard. You have rejected this message. The kingdom of God has come near to you, and you've walked away from it. So then Jesus tells his disciples, his followers, his missionaries something else. Verse 12, he says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Luke shows us this contrast that Jesus is making, and he captures the comparison of three towns that are known for their sinfulness, and they're known for their subsequent destruction, against three towns who rejected the Messiah, three towns that these disciples have just spent the last 18 months ministering to. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew frames this same section in a little bit different way. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then he, that is Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. These are powerful words, these comparisons that he's making. This comparison of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, three notoriously bad cities, each one destroyed very clearly and openly and well known by God. And then there's Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, the three cities where Christ and his followers have just come from. So Jesus says, on that day, beloved, we need to start this by understanding what day he's referring to. That day that he is referring to is the day of judgment, the day when God's judgment is levied, the verdict rendered on every person who has ever lived. Obadiah 15 reads this, for the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. One more verse I'd like you to turn to is Revelation chapter 20. From our scripture reading this morning, Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus is speaking of this day when he's talking about on that day. This is the day, this day of judgment that he is speaking of, when everyone will be judged by the Lord in all of his righteousness and in all of his holiness. Each, Lord, this morning as we think of our daughters, our sisters, our parents, we place them again before you, asking for your mercy. Interceding while we can on their behalf, that somehow you would open their eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somehow you would awaken their hearts to the truth of your word. Even if it takes us being the one to carry the gospel. How often have we prayed for others to come in and share with them? How often have we neglected opportunities to show Christ to them? How many conversations have we avoided? How many awkward situations have we ran from? Forgive us. Forgive us this morning. Change our hearts. Burden our hearts this morning for these folks that we love so very much. Have mercy on them, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus tells his disciples it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. What does he mean by that? Sodom, this is the town that is epitomized as the most evil, filthy, godless town, and it was destroyed by fire for its great sin and depravity. And Jesus says, Sodom will be better off on that day than for that town. That town that has rejected God's message. That people that rejected the Christ. How so? He expounds on the thought as Jesus goes on in Luke 10, verse 13. Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Beloved, I want to first off get you to understand this word woe, what it means. I want to make sure we understand the word woe, because many of us understand it wrongly. We understand the word to be a threat or an angry declaration of wrath and judgment. Don't we? We always think of him saying, woe to you scribes, woe to you Pharisees, right? We think of it as kind of a shaking of a fist, kind of a woe, like, boy, you're going to get it. That's not at all what this word means. Not even close. This word is pronounced uai. Uai. It's not a word of anger or disgust or threat. It's an exclamation of profound grief. It's defined as alas. An exclamation of grief, pity, concern, sadness, sorrow, great disappointment. Christ uses the word to show his great sorrow, and he used it almost 50 times in the New Testament, and it's always connected to that day. Judgment, reward, consequences. He knows what awaits. He knows what's contained in that day, and he never takes it lightly. And so when he sees someone that is going to face that day alone, he says, "Woe! Woe! Woe!" Think of how you might say this to your loved one, the one we just prayed for 2 minutes ago. Woe to you, dear one. Woe to you who are unconcerned and still blind to the coming day of judgment, this day of punishment for sin. Woe to you, sweet child, who without Christ will face eternity in hell's fire alone. You will stand alone on your own merit. Woe. Do you see that in this word? There's no anger. There's no threat. It's just grief and remorse, an urgent longing, a sorrow. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These two cities are cities that are near Capernaum, cities that were either close to where Jesus and the disciples have been ministering or in the cities where they've been ministering over the past 18 months. These were cities that they undoubtedly were performing many of the miracles that we've come to understand. And Jesus explains, "For if the mighty works done in you," the mighty works being teaching, cleansing, healing, casting out demons, feeding thousands, raising the dead, the contents of the last eight chapters, "if these mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon," you may not understand who Tyre and Sidon are. We all kind of know who Sodom is, but some of you may not know about Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were judged by God for their sinfulness. They were known for their treachery, betrayal, their lack of gladness. The historians talk about this. These are cities that lack gladness and joy. Amos tells us they had a treaty, a covenant of brotherhood with Israel, and they broke it. And they sold the people of Israel into captivity in Edom. And for their treachery and their betrayal to brothers, turn with me to Ezekiel. And it's worth turning there. I know some of you are going, "Where is Ezekiel?" Turn, go to your table of contents. I'll give you a couple of seconds. You need to read the word of the Lord here. Ezekiel 26. I'm going to read two long sections. It's hard to read long sections in a sermon because people lose sight. Don't lose sight. Pinch yourself, wake yourself up, get into the Word of God. This is what happened to that Ezekiel basically profounds it to Tyre and Sidon. Chapter 26. "In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, Aha, the gate of the peoples is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she's laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you as a sea brings up its waves. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She shall be in the midst of the sea a place for the spreading of nets, for I have spoken, declares the Lord of God. And she shall become plunder for the nations, and her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots and with horsemen and a host of many soldiers. He will kill with the sword your daughters on the mainland. He'll set up a siege wall against you and throw up a mound against you and raise a roof of shields against you. He will direct the shock of his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. His horses will be so many that their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hoofs of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with the sword, and your mighty pillars will fall to the ground. They'll plunder your riches and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. Your stones and timber and soil they will cast into the midst of the waters. I will stop the music of your songs, and the sound of your lyres shall be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets. You shall never be rebuilt, for I am the Lord. I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will not the coastland shake at the sound of your fall? When the wounded groan, when slaughter is made in your midst, then all the princes of the sea will step down from their thrones and remove their robes and strip off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground and tremble every moment and be appalled at you. And they will raise a lamentation over you and say to you, how you have perished. You who were inhabited from the seas, O city renowned, who was mighty on the sea, she and her inhabitants imposed their terror on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall, and the coastlands that are on the sea are dismayed at your passing. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a city laid waste, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring up the deep over you and the great waters cover you, then I will make you go down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you to dwell in the world below, among ruins of old. With those who go down to the pit, so that you will not be inhabited. But I will set beauty in the land of the living. I will bring you to a dreadful end, and you shall be no more. Though you be sought for, you will never be found again, declares the Lord God. You can write in your books 28. You can go read 28, and 28 takes it from Tyre over to Sidon. I think you get the idea. These were the cities of Tyre and Sidon. It was a distinct Canaanite city. They were called the Phoenicians. These cities that were up here, they were great. They were great harbors. They had beautiful cities. They had ample resources. They had the most beautiful and great things. They had jewels. They had so much resources. The resources were so rich that they were sold to royalty all over the area. If you remember when they were building the temple, do you remember where the cedars came from? The cedars of Lebanon. The cedars came from here because of the richness of the area. It's a beautiful area. Today it's located in Lebanon. They were a friend of Israel until the treachery and betrayal in God completely and utterly, slowly and horrendously brought destruction to both of these two cities, and it was very well known. Even today, I did a little research this week, and even today, if you look at the two areas where these two cities were, you still see the effects of God's wrathful judgment. Topographically, they're this beautiful spot that would have this beautiful harbor, and you would expect to see a beautiful city there. And instead, what you find is a Palestinian military outpost. A scary, rough, little, dead place. And Sidon, there's less than 12,000 inhabitants, mostly who are PLO refugees in these refugee camps. Sadness, despair, lifeless places. They don't allow pictures to be taken in either of these places. God utterly destroyed these two cities. If you read the story of their destruction, it was terrifying. It was slow. It was complete. These two cities were well known to the disciples, even as much as Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed for their sin. But where Sodom and Gomorrah was really known for their sin, Tyre and Sidon were known for their destruction. That's what was kind of notorious about those two cities. Wow, how God destroyed them. And so Jesus says, if the mighty works done in Chorazin and Bethsaida had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. He's saying these notorious evil towns, if they had been given the same opportunity that you have, they would have received it and repented and turned to God in sackcloth and ashes, humbled themselves, gone to their knees, realized their great need of God, casting themselves on His mercy, reminiscent of the Ninevites. Remember our story on Jonah? That's a picture of repentance. That's a picture of an evil city who heard the message and received it. God sent a messenger, Jonah. And that city repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God relented. The point that Jesus is making is this. We've just spent much of the time of the last 18 months in these two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, giving the message sent from God, healing the sick, cleansing the masses, teaching and feeding, casting out demons, even raising the dead. And they still rejected us. His point is that even the likes of Tyre and Sidon would have seen it and accepted, but not these. Not these. And he goes on in verse 14, but it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Can you imagine how hard that is to hear? These disciples, these 12, these 72, loved Capernaum. This was the fun part of the ministry, if you look back. This was joyous days of healing and seeing God at work. Hard and painful to hear. Tyre and Sidon, for all of their sin, for all of their treachery and evil, so much that God destroyed them. God raised His right arm against them in a devastating way, and He wiped them out with terrifying and blunt force. It will be better for them in the day of judgment than for you. Because unlike them, this is his point, unlike them, you were given His grace. Unlike them, you were sent messengers of Christ. You were given Christ. You were given to hear His voice. You were given to see His works. God sent you His word and His gospel of good news. The kingdom has come near to you. But you rejected it. You would not receive it. So it's better for them on that day than for you. For you heard. And you rejected what you heard. And then he turns to Capernaum, and you, Capernaum. Will you be exalted to heaven? You, the city I called home? This is Jesus talking. You, the city, the only city that he really called home. In Matthew's gospel, this was the place that he loved. This is where his beloved disciples were from. This is kind of the home base for that early ministry. Loved this city. You, where we spent most of our time, you who got to see the greatest of the miracles, you who got to see the sweetest of fellowship, you who saw the biggest outpourings of love and teaching and time, so much were you given opportunity to spend time with Christ. Will you be exalted to heaven? You should be. Of all cities, you should be. But no, you shall be brought down to Hades. Matthew wrote, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you, Capernaum. That comes from, it will be worse for them than Sodom on that day. God holds us responsible for what we have heard and been given. Remember it says to Him much was given, of him much will be required. Spurgeon has a beautiful sermon on this section. It's worth your read. Sermon. It's called Sermon Number 26. Spurgeon wrote this: "It is a fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ will increase some men's damnation at the last great day." Again, I startle myself when I have said it, for it seems too horrible a thought for us to venture to utter, that the gospel of Christ will make hell hotter to some than it otherwise would have been. He goes on in that same sermon and he writes this: "What a wanderer must he be who strays while in the light." That one I wrote off and put into my day planner. "If he who is blind falls into the ditch, we can pity him. But if a man with the light on his eyeballs, with full sight, dashes himself from the precipice seen and loses his soul, is not pity out of the question?" He then writes, "How they deserve the deepest hell that slight the joys above. What chains of vengeance must they feel who laugh at sovereign love?" It's a heavy sermon too. Turn with me to John. I think this is the last verse of the sermon. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 35. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. So while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Jesus said to the one who hears but doesn't believe, the one who doesn't receive, the one who doesn't keep this gospel for himself, Jesus says, "I don't judge. I came to save. But the one who rejects me and does not receive these words already has a judge. And the word I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Look at these verses. "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so what he's telling these 72 that he's sending out, he said, "This I'm sending you out with this message of good news." And he tells them, the one who hears you is hearing me. But the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him. The one who sent me. This is an important and solemn and awesome task. When you think about this, this is his cheerleading speech to the 72 that he's sending out. I'm sending you out on a dangerous mission. I'm sending you out on a difficult mission. I'm sending you out on an often discouraging mission to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to a dying world who will stand alone before the throne of judgment if they don't have Christ. Some will hear you and they will reject you. They will reject this Christ. They will reject this gospel. And you telling the gospel will be used against them on that day. So share the gospel with boldness and clarity. Share the gospel with great prayer and with great humility. Don't throw the gospel into people's faces. When I was young and brash, when I was a youth pastor, I always liked, because one of the evangelists' books that I read, he used to tell people after he shared the gospel and they rejected, he says, "Well, then to hell with you." That was his response. That was his way of saying, "You're accountable." I used to think that was really cool. That was really awesome. I hate that now. Ooh-ah-ee to you who have heard this word and have rejected it. Ooh-ah-ee, little girl. Ooh-ah-ee, mom. We've been given a task to go into the world, to send out laborers into this harvest, lambs amongst the wolves, to bring peace and to tell people that the kingdom of God is near. Some will believe and receive it. Some will reject it. They'll reject you. They'll reject Christ. And in doing so, they will reject the God who sent Christ in his love and mercy and grace. And ooh, ah, ye, it will be bad for them. Woe for them. So I send you out this morning from this message to get on your knees and pray for those in your family, those in your friendships, those in your neighborhood, those that you know have rejected him time and time again. Do not give up on them. Do not just cast them aside. It would be better for Sodom on that day than for them who grew up in our homes, who've heard the gospel time and time and time again. This should bring us to our knees. It should give us a boldness in our proclamation of the gospel. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our last hymn. Heavenly Father, sometimes your truth is hard, and it causes our hearts to sink inside of us. So rarely is hell preached from the pulpit these days. The idea that there is a judgment day. The picture of some of those that we love standing alone with no advocate, no sin bearer, no one interceding on their behalf, just standing before you based on the contents of their life, knowing from your word that none of them, not one, will make it on their merit. Change us, Lord, please. Make us a people of the gospel. Make it our priority. Make it the thing that we put into every conversation. Make it the thing that drives us every day. We don't think of hell. We don't think of the judgment because it scares us. It terrifies us. It places great heavy burdens on our hearts that we don't like to carry. We want to just live through this life, Lord, in such a way that it's easy, comfortable. How can we do this when we know of people who will stand alone? Pierce our consciences this morning, I pray. Change us this morning, I pray. I pray this in the name of your Son, my Savior. Amen.